to you all. We're so glad that you're here at Grace Bible Church. In our call to worship this morning, I want to draw your attention to the second shortest verse in the New Testament. And that's found in Luke chapter 17 and verse 32. Of course, the first one is Jesus wept. But the second one is a statement that harkens back to the Old Testament. And we're going to be in this particular passage today in our study as we study the Old Testament for New Testament believers. And our Lord Jesus said this, "Remember Lot's wife." Hearkening back to the generation following the flood and bringing attention to a particular need at that moment within the nation of Israel as the Lord Jesus is facing an impending crucifixion. But he reminds his generation of something that happened long, long ago. And that was when Lot, whom the Lord had sent two angels to deliver his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and told them not to look back. They were not to look back at anything that they heard, anything that would perk their interest. God was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Leave, do not look back. And Lot's wife did. She turned and she looked back at what had been her home, at what had been something that was near and dear to her. And the Bible says she became a pillar of salt. And our Lord Jesus Christ harkens back to that event because the theme of this particular passage is looking ahead to the future, while at the same time looking back at the past. He's going to reference the flood in Noah's day. He's going to reference Sodom and Gomorrah in the time of Lot and Abraham from the Old Testament. And he's going to weave together an important narrative by referring to the Old Testament, looking ahead to the future. But these three words stand out in stark contrast to the times in which we live. We're all about positive today. That's all we want to hear. Don't tell me anything negative, positive. But our Lord knew better than that. We need to have a good dose of reality. Not pie in the sky, not what we hope things will be like, but rather, what do we face as a world? What do we face as a nation? What do we face as the culmination of the times are beginning to show themselves? And our Lord says, remember Lot's wife. She disobeyed me. She longed for something that was being destroyed by me. As we look to the future, is this world so important to you that you just long to look back and to reminisce? I think it's important for us to understand and know that when we're in the presence of the Lord in the future, that we're not going to sit around for all eternity reminiscing about what it was like to live on the earth. We're going to reminisce over the glories of Christ. Lot's wife looked back and longed for what God said is under destruction. Will this earth be destroyed? Yes, it will. Will this earth have some notoriety in the eternal future? No, because the Lord says, I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Old things passed away. So Lot's wife stands in contrast to how many today think that we are going to reminisce about how wonderful it was to live here upon this earth. No, we're going to rejoice in what it means to live in Christ's presence for all eternity. And you'll never run out of memory for the glories of Christ. Do I hear an amen? There'll never be, I don't know what to remember anymore. Oh, we will be enjoying every possible facet of the glories of Christ for all the eternity. And so, let us be reminded of what happened. We'll say more about that in our study this morning. But let's think about the words of Christ. Just three words. Verse 32 of Luke 17. Remember Lot's wife. Let's turn together in our hymn books to number 201. Number 201, we're going to stand together as we sing this good hymn. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and bless His holy name. Let's stand together as we sing 201. Standing for prayer as Chris Whitney comes to lead us in prayer this morning.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here today and sing praises to you and read your word. And we just pray that you would speak to us now and help us to be attentive to your word, help us to apply it to our lives. Lord, we do think of Christians around the world that are being persecuted. We pray, Lord, that you would protect them and keep them safe. We pray for their governments, that you would give them the strength to withstand these attacks, Lord. And we just pray that you'd bless in that. Lord, we do think of our country and we think of our Congress. We pray that you'd give them wisdom, Lord, that you'd get a hold of hearts, that they'd seek your face on what's right. And we pray that you'd help them to preserve the liberties that we have here in America to worship as we see fit, and we just thank you for that freedom that you've given us. Lord, we do pray for the many missionaries that we support. We pray that you would just bless them as they serve you today. We pray that you would just keep them safe and meet their needs and help us to be faithful in praying for them and uplifting them before you. Lord, we just pray for the message. Pray that you bring it forth with power today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's turn together now to number 174. 174, Search Me, O God, and Know My Heart Today. 174.
Thank you.
Let's turn together to number 416 as we continue to sing unto the Lord. Oh, that will be glory for me. We'll sing on the first and the last stanzas together, number 416. Wonderful phrase it is, when by His grace I shall look on His face. That will be the only merits that we have for even being there, is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're so thankful for our Savior. We're so thankful for a God who loved us before the foundation of the world and determined to send His only begotten Son to die in our place that we might have forgiveness and cleansing from sin. Would you take your Bibles, please? And let's turn together this morning to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We're continuing in our series on the Old Testament for New Testament believers. And we are looking at today a reference by our Savior to the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, more than one location that he refers to. And I think it's important before we actually read the passage to understand that many times the writers of the New Testament do not quote just an individual verse. They actually talk about a theme or a paragraph or a passage of Scripture when they're referring. So what should we do as believers when we see that? We should go back to the Old Testament, locate where that story is referred to, and read through it so that we can gain the context, and then go back to the New Testament and see where our Savior or the writer of the New Testament is making the application. And we're going to do that today as we look at this passage in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 27. Let's begin reading at verse 26. "And as it was in the days of Noah," or Noah, "so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, and the one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wherever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Precious Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that takes us back to the Old Testament and makes references to two major events, and then one specific event within the larger context of Sodom and Gomorrah, the death of Lot's wife. I pray that we might take to heart what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us today, and I pray that we might take to heart the application that comes from the past. We thank you for the Old Testament, dear Father, and I pray that you might speak to our hearts today as we look at this passage of Scripture, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want you to take note, first of all, that the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage has just healed 10 lepers. Remarkable thing takes place, though. Only one of them comes back and thanks him for healing him. Isn't that just like humans? We tell our kids when we give them something, now what do you say? And of course the answer is, thank you. Why do we take the time to do that? Because we want our children to demonstrate thankfulness for something that they were given. Is that a good thing? Yes, it is. Now, it's robotic and mechanical to start with, is it not? We do that with our grandkids. Whenever the house and Mimi does something special, I'll say to Avery, what do you say? And she's already learned, thank you. Sometimes she'll do the hand signal. Thank you. Preston, same thing. But we have to remind them. Now, sometimes a thank you will just peek out of nowhere from them. But we remind them constantly. Now, what do you say now? Thank you. If we're out to eat somewhere and someone takes their order, we say, what do you say to that person? Thank you. Gratitude should be in our hearts. 10 lepers were healed. only one of them. And our Lord says to the one that came back, where are the other nine? And his answer was, I don't know, Lord. But one of them was filled. One out of ten. One out of ten came back to thank the Lord. Now, what did this indicate at this particular time? We don't want to read too much into it. But the majority of this group did not express their thanksgiving to the Lord. Is this problematic? Yes, it is. This month, we celebrate in the United States of America Thanksgiving. Now, there are a few other nations around the world that have their own Thanksgiving Day, but America is almost unique in what we do. What did the pilgrims do after they had landed and after they had had a year of growing crops and so forth? They had a major three-day feast in which they thanked God for the provision. Not only did they have the fruit of their labors in the field, but the Indians came and brought them corn and venison and fish and all kinds of stuff. And they had a remarkable thing. What had God done? He had held at bay the anger of the Indians and allowed them to befriend them, and God supplied for them. As a matter of fact, when the pilgrims landed at Cape Cod, it was freezing temperatures. They found a former Indian camp that was full of dried corn and dried fish. Evidently, those Indians had left or had died of sickness. And God supplied for them at that particular time food in abundance. And you know what? The pilgrims were thankful. And they expressed their gratitude to God. On the heels of this, we come to our passage. Now, we didn't read the earlier verses that came out of this from the lepers. But back at verse 20, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. So the Pharisees come and say, when is the kingdom of God going to be revealed? By the way, the kingdom of God was revealed at creation. God created the heavens and the earth. This was God's kingdom. He created subjects in His kingdom, Adam and Eve. This is something that we don't think about, but God created a universe in which He was the what? The king. What happened? Satan rose up in rebellion against God and decided that he was going to try to assert himself and develop his own kingdom. He was kicked out of heaven. A third of the angels followed him. And where does Satan land? In the Garden of Eden, where he seeks subjects to rule over in his new kingdom, he thinks. Now remember, a third of the angels came with him. And he developed ranks and orders of these angels. We're told this in the Bible. And they carried out his bidding. But he needed human subjects. And so, because Satan can't create, what does he do? He wants to steal away the hearts and souls of human beings. And so he came into the garden and he deceived Eve, and Adam willfully disobeyed. I'm going somewhere with this. Willingly disobeyed, and as a result, sin and the curse came upon humankind and upon this earth. There's so many different things at that level that came upon this earth. And Satan usurped some of the dominion from Adam. And now he's known as the prince and the power of the air. And he has great power. Now Jesus went to the cross and there forever sealed the end of Satan. But he's still active today. He's still out there. He thinks in his pride and arrogance that somehow he is going to be able to launch himself into the place of Christ. But he is a defeated creature. With that in mind, the Pharisees come and they say, when is the kingdom going to be established? We want to know. And Jesus says, this is not something that you can observe. You know why they could not? Because they rejected the king of the kingdom. And who is the king of the kingdom? It's Jesus Christ. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, he's referred to as King Jesus because that's who he is. All power, all authority has been given unto him. But these Pharisees wanted nothing to do with that. And so what does Jesus do? He takes them back to the Old Testament. Now remember, the Pharisees were the lawyers of the day. They were well versed in the law of God. They knew the Ten Commandments. They knew all the civil actions of God that were given to Moses and that was given to the nation of Israel. They were students of that law. But they missed something very important. And that was the Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth for the purpose of completely fulfilling that law, not doing away with the law, but fulfilling all of the requirements of the law perfectly, every jot and tittle, we're told. And as a result, he could be the substitute for every human being through his cross work. This was something the Pharisees could not accept. They could not accept that. It must be another that's going to come. It can't be someone from Nazareth, a carpenter's son. It can't be. It doesn't fit our narrative. So our Lord Jesus Christ drops two major bombshells. All right? Anybody hear the booms yesterday? Been all over the news. Over Escambia County and South Alabama, there were several big, large booms that took place. They're still investigating. Who knows what it is? But people said their windows were rattling. Some thought it was an earthquake. Some thought it may be military testing out in the Gulf. Some maybe an aircraft was reaching the sonic boom. Who knows? We don't know yet. But it was startling, and people went on social media yesterday and were just putting all kinds of things in. I think it's this. I think it's that. Nobody knows. But the Lord dropped two memorized bombshells in these people's minds, the Pharisees, something that happened in the past, to create an understanding about the kingdom of God. So let's look at these this morning as we look with Jesus back in time to the book of Genesis. And our Lord says to them in verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. You know what our Lord Jesus does? He refers to the flood as a real event. How many of you can say amen? Do you realize that scientists have been trying to prove that the flood never happened, a universal flood on the earth? And what they're finding, geologists are finding this to be true, there had to be a flood. When you go to Michigan and you look into the subterrane of the landscape of Michigan and you dig down, you find Gulf of Mexico fish in the layers. This has been something that's been so problematic for geologists and people that study those kind of things. What in the world is Gulf of Mexico fish doing up here in Michigan? You know how it got there? Universal flood. And our Savior says, these were real events. What is he doing? As the writer of Scripture, the Word himself, He is raising the level of the Old Testament, and the records of the Old Testament say, these are true. These are true. For anybody that would doubt, our Lord says the flood was true, and all the events surrounding the flood were true. The condition of humanity. And he makes something very important here. He says life was normal. When the event of the flood came, life was normal. Look at the detail that he gives here as he makes reference to this event. He says in this passage of Scripture, they ate. Is that normal? Some of you are thinking about it right now. At home in the crock pot is dinner. Or maybe at a local restaurant, you're already salivating because you're going to Sonny's after church today. Or if you're not, you just plan to do it now since I mentioned that. All right? You eat. That is just about as normal as you can get. What else does he say here? Everybody say it, please. Yeah, they drank. You don't think about it when you walk to a water fountain between Sunday school and church and get a drink of water. That's just normal life. Nothing special about that. Third thing he says in this passage, they married wives. They, referring to the men, married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into ark. Now notice this emphasis upon marriage. The men took wives and they were married. In other words, it was just normal activity. It gets exciting when our kids grow up and they meet somebody significant. I imagine the Bryans, whenever John came home and said, I met a girl. Her name is Vanessa. Okay? And they were like, yeah! Woo! Did they do that? Okay, good, good. I'm glad. I didn't want to tell a lie or anything like that. And Vanessa goes to her parents and says, Mom, Dad, I met this incredible guy named John. I really like him. Was it love at first sight? I'm putting all kinds of pressure on them today. Yeah. I mean, we could all raise our hands and talk about when we met our significant other, right? And how God worked out all the details and so forth like that. Let me ask you a question. Is that abnormal? No, that's just part of normalized civilization. Kids growing up, boys liking girls, girls liking boys, and they get, everybody say it please, married. What does Jesus describe? Because he goes into detail with the next event. Now remember, the flood took place in the 10th generation from the creation. And God said, I'm going to have to destroy the earth because wickedness abounds. Wickedness abounds. But the normal activities of life were going on. Nothing had changed. And Jesus said, then the destruction came. The deluge. All right? Kataklysmos is the Greek word. The Greek translation of the Old Testament uses that word, kataklysmos. Cataclysmic is where we get our English word from the Greek. What had happened? They had turned their backs on God. God had offered to them a way of salvation. What was the way that Noah preached about for 120 years? Turn to God. Turn away from your sin. Look to Him. We have this ark here. We're building it for the purpose of delivering souls and the animal kingdom. And they would have none of it. They turned away. Only Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, all right, were spared. What is Jesus doing here? He's describing his kingdom. He's describing how he's in charge of his kingdom. He's challenging the thinking of these Pharisees who are still saying, this guy is not the one we thought. Oh yeah, he's done some miracles and stuff, but this is not the Messiah. And he's challenging them. He's giving them details that they needed to know. Those people that died, that drowned in the deluge, were going about their normal daily activities. Now, I'm building up to something here that I think it's important. He takes them to another Old Testament situation. Now, we're past the flood, and we are now in the fifth generation from Noah. And what happens? Well, we have a city-state by the name of Sodom and Gomorrah that's referred to here. And in that city-state is a believer. And his name is Lot. You say, well, how do you know he was a believer? Because the New Testament and the book of Peter tells us. Just Lot, we're told. Righteous Lot. He's living there with his family. And the iniquity of that city is great. And God says to Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know the interchange that took place in Genesis chapters 18 and 19 where Abraham pleaded with God, if there are 50 people there, will you not spare that? He said, yeah, if there were 50 people there, I would spare it. Perhaps Abraham was thinking, you know, Lot and his family and grandchildren and people that they may have reached out to, maybe there's 50 there. And God said, no. And we go all the way down to 10, which I think was the actual total of Lot and his family. And God said, yes, if there were even 10, I would spare the city. And Abraham was broken by that news. And so he asked God to spare Lot and his family. And so God sends angels. Isn't God wonderful? Again, as in the flood, demonstration of grace. What was the demonstration of grace? Noah, the preacher of righteousness, calling out to his generation, turn to God, believe on Him. Now with Sodom and Gomorrah, angels show up. And they come into the town and they find Lot and his family and the horrible sin and unrighteousness and iniquity is shown to be there as these people come and knock on the door saying, send out these people to us so they could indulge themselves in homosexual activity. And what does Lot do? He sends his daughter out to satisfy their sexual desires. How corrupt! But God in His grace sent those angels. And He told Lot and his wife and his children, don't stay here. This place is going to be destroyed. And Lot and his wife lollygagged. I don't know if that's a southern term or a northern term. Anybody know? Lollygagged. But I heard it a lot as a kid. On Sunday morning especially. Let's not lollygag. Let's get in the station wagon. We had a big old maroon station wagon as a kid. And it had a 1959 seat turned around backwards facing out the back window. So we could all spread out. There were four of us kids that got in the car to go to church. And Dad would have that back door of the country squire or country sedan Ford that we have opened up. And he'd be waiting there. Don't lollygag. Let's go. And so the little kids, us, we jumped in the back and we sat in the blue seat that came out of a 1959 sedan facing out the back window. We didn't know what the front half looked like. We only saw the back half when we were going to church. It took me years to figure out how to get to church because I was doing it backwards all through the years. But we would go and Dad would say, don't, everybody say it, lollygag. Guess what Lot and his wife were doing? Yeah. I didn't want to leave. I don't know if it was a combination of they just didn't believe God was going to judge. Or maybe it was a thought of, we're going to lose everything. Our home, my job, all those things that we as humans connect ourselves with and think are super, super, super important. But we know that when Lot and his wife and two daughters, far shy of the 10, came outside the city, God gave them a warning that through the angels, don't look back. No matter what you hear, don't look back. Now, we would call this a command. And just like the previous situation with the civilization in Noah's time and the 10th generation, disobedient to God, God in His grace reaching out to them and they would have none of it, God in His grace judged. Here we have Sodom and Gomorrah, wicked cities in the plains. Lot had gravitated there over time, pitching his tent toward Sodom, we're told. Now he's told to leave, I'm going to judge. And as fire and brimstone pour out of heaven upon that city, here is Lot's wife journeying with her husband, and she just turns around. She wanted to see it. Now what was that? Disobedience. Disobedience to God's command. Don't look back. And immediately became a pillar of salt. You know what God did? He took the influence away upon those two girls of a mother whose heart lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I can't tell you all the horrible things that would happen after that. We know what those are. Incestuous relationship. Two nations rise up out of this bond that's made with a father, with his girls. You know what that was? That was the lingering effects of Sodom and Gomorrah. So let's look back at our passage here. Look, please, with me at verse 28. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot. How does he describe it? They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Now we're given more details that we didn't get back with the flood situation. Commerce, business, just goes on as normal. What's our Lord saying? There was no interruption. There was no buildup per se that I'm going to judge. It was just going to happen as God had told Lot and his family. Notice what else he says. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Does this answer the question that the Pharisees asked way back in verse 20? It's not what they wanted to hear. Tell us about the kingdom of God. They thought they were citizens. They thought they were going to be participants in that because we're children of Abraham. We're children of Isaac and Jacob. We're part of the chosen seed. And tell us more about this kingdom of God. And what did he tell them about? He told them about judgment that came suddenly and deadly. But he's not done. He's not done. He puts a photo image in every one of their hearts and minds because all of us at one time or another have pictured what did Lot's wife look like when she was judged. We've never seen anything like this before in our lives. And so we all have mental pictures. Jesus said to them, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Remember her for what? Was there any good things to remember Lot's wife about? Anybody? Not one good thing. Only bad things. She disobeyed God. She turned around and looked. She died because she disobeyed God. She became a pillar of salt. Have you ever wondered about that? What is salt? Well, salt is something that sodium chloride is something that's used in preserving things. It makes food taste better. It stops corruption. Back in the 1800s in America, salt was one of the big commodities. You had to have it to preserve your meat so you could live in the winter months. All right? Salt was very, very important. And she became a pillar of salt. God, now get this mental picture, God stopped the corruption, making her a pillar of salt. Now, why did he do that? He was being gracious to everybody else. Lot, two daughters, having that influence removed. You see, that's what grace does too. Do I hear an amen? Grace preserves others. Grace removes those that will not hear and rebel and turn against God. And he offers them salvation and they choose not to take his way. Instead, they go their own way. Grace preserves the rest. I'm so thankful this morning for the grace of God. But I want to see it as its full-orbed being. Grace is pictured in both of these illustrations, and in the third one especially. Remember Lot's wife. When you choose to read your Bible and God speaks to your heart and you say, you know what, I just don't know about that. Let's take a couple of examples. The Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Can I be holy on my own? No, I can't. Who is the producer of holiness within the heart and life of the believer? The Holy Spirit of God, living and dwelling within. All right? He's given us the person of the Holy Spirit so that we can live holy in this present generation. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And then we have those things that we want to do, and sometimes they're things of the flesh. They're unholy. That's why God made such a big difference with the children of Israel and told his prophets and told his priests, make a difference between the holy and the profane. We find that repeated in the book of Deuteronomy many, many times. God was very clear. This is my sovereign will. Holiness. That's what I desire. That's my perfect will. I want you to be holy. Are we always holy? No. We live in sin-cursed bodies, but we have the person of the Holy Spirit to strengthen us and to encourage us to live holy in this present world. Let's take child-rearing, for instance. Christians are given the Word of God to teach them how to raise a family. Isn't God good? We don't need Dr. Spock. We've got God Almighty that's told us how to rear our children. And we just say, oh, I'm not going to do it God's way. I'm going to do it my own way. And I've read a book, and this book is a lot better. You know, there are parents that struggle with this every day. Am I going to raise it according to how the world, the culture says to raise them, or am I going to raise them according to the Bible? Now, be careful that you don't read too much into the Bible from your own opinions. That's where you get into deep trouble. Just let the Bible speak for itself, all right? God's told fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. What does it mean to provoke? Well, that means I've got to get into the Word of God and find out what is that idea of provoking children to wrath? If I'm going to be a good dad, I better know this. Oh, I've witnessed so many things through the years on ball fields, out at soccer fields, at school, where people are just acting the fool in front of their children. And they want to know why their children struggle with things in the future. It's because they didn't follow the Bible when it came to the rearing of children. We have a choice to make. Do I follow God's plan, His sovereign will that's laid out in the Bible for the rearing of families, for living my life here upon this earth as a child of God, or am I going to do my own thing? Am I going to do it my way? People say, well, we get too uptight about those things. We don't need to worry about all that stuff. We're saved. Well, let me tell you something. God didn't spend all the time to write this book for us to choose to ignore it because we think that we're all good. No, we're not. We're not good. We're only good in Christ. Amen? We're only good because of His grace and because of His righteousness. When the Father looks down upon us, He doesn't see us, he sees his son. But you know what? He wants you to live like his son. Live like a family member. You ever heard parents say this? They're out at Walmart, kids misbehaving. They don't belong to me. I've been guilty of saying that from time to time. They don't belong to me, they're adopted. No, they belong to me. They're acting just like me when I was their age, right? But God gives us his word about how we're to teach our children. Teach them the values of the Bible. That's our purpose as believers in Christ. So, in closing here, our Savior has quoted three events from the book of Genesis. And he's not done. And we're going to unfold this the next time. Because he's going to talk about something that's very strange to the Jewish person that would hear what he had to say. He's going to talk about some that are taken and some that are left behind. All sorts of interpretations have been given to this, and many of them reject the notion of the rapture. But I want you to notice that the Lord spent a lot of time talking about the event of the flood and the event of Sodom and Gomorrah, and talked about how life was so normal up to that moment. When you read about the coming of the Son of God in the book of Revelation, the whole earth is in complete turmoil. There's no more marriages going on in the book of Revelation. People are calling for the rocks to fall upon them. Horrible things are happening all over the earth. It's not normal times when the Son of God comes down upon his horse and goes down to the Battle of Armageddon and destroys his enemies alone. But at the time of the rapture, things just carry on as normal. I think we can agree upon that. When the Son of Man appears in the clouds, things on earth are just normal. Going on with like airplanes flying, ships going across the ocean, everything happening like it normally does, buying, selling, trading, eating, drinking, getting married, all the normal things of life. One is taken, one is left behind. Three examples he gives. And what is he talking about? He's talking about the kingdom that he created that has been distorted and twisted and corrupted by humanity. How the Lord is going to bring it all back together again, and his son will rule in power and greatness from Jerusalem as the king of the kingdom. And it will be then what it should have been in the garden. What a glorious Lord we have. He's going to make all things right. And we're going to look into this further next time. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for this Old Testament passage that is brought to life in the New Testament as Jesus shares and answers the questions of the Pharisees. It was not what they wanted to hear, but it was the answer that they needed to hear. I pray that you'd work in our hearts, dear Father. May the Old Testament scriptures live in our hearts, especially as they come from the lips of our Savior. And he describes the future of what's going to happen here upon this earth. Lord, I pray that we might follow your word and that we might be students of the book. I pray that you would help us in this regard and help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books, please. And let's turn together, please, to number 516. 516 is your all on the altar. We serve a wonderful God, do we not? We serve a God that sent his son. And he deserves our all, not pieces and parts, but our all, because of what he has done for us and his gracious work in our hearts and lives. Let's stand together and let's sing together the first stanza. You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and have earnestly, fervently prayed. 516. Father, I pray that you would work in hearts today. I pray that you would encourage us in the glories of the Old Testament and our Savior as he refers to those events of the past and says, as it was then, so shall it be in the future. I pray that you would awaken our hearts to realize and know that this is all part of God's plan of grace to redeem this world, to take away the curse, and to put Jesus Christ on the throne. Lord, I pray that you would work in such a powerful way in our hearts and lives. Thank you for the testimony of our Savior. Thank you for the reminders. Remember Lot's wife. These are things that are meant for our generation too. And I pray that you'd work in a powerful way as we go out and help us to recognize and realize that people all around us are on their way to a devil's hell. And we have the privilege and opportunity to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. Help us not to turn a blind eye. Help us not to be silent. But help us, Father, to reach out to them with the testimony of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Savior of sinners. Pray that you'd do a work in our hearts and lives today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.